Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. And this evening, the passage of Scripture we're going to use to make that mental attitude change is from Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes to the Roman church about love. And he says, "Do this, knowing that the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So let's prepare for hearing the word of God this evening by understanding that the love that God has for us and how he wants us to continue to grow spiritually by laying aside the old ways and by putting on the thinking of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave us Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us so much that you provided us with the information about who you are in the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for placing us in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us and just pours your love into our hearts. And we thank you also, Father, that we can respond to that love by loving you back and by showing that love to others. Father, tonight we ask as we study the Word of God that we never forget the big picture of who you are and how much you love us. We ask tonight also, Father, for your intercession in the lives of people that really need to know more about you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, for protection for those who need it, for healing, for financial, for jobs. But most importantly, Father, for the spiritual insight to understand how wonderful it is to be your child. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements this evening. We're going to have a question and answer session Thursday, February 7th. It's in a couple of weeks. We're making the announcement so that you can write down any questions you have in advance of that. So that will be a great time to cover some questions that may have been concerning you about different matters that we've studied. Also, just to let you know that we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service at 8:15 p.m. And we encourage you both to come. But if you can't make it, by all means, we have a prayer box in the back. Please use it with prayer requests that you have, or you can always email it to info@lbible.org. info@lbible.org. You can also use that web address, email address, if you have any questions and you're out there listening to us by internet and you won't be here. If you want to have a question answered, can't promise you'll get to every question, but because we only have a half hour, but you can also email questions in advance at that same email address, info@lbible.org. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And keep our good friend Fidel in prayer. He's here tonight. He's our wounded warrior tonight. Going to have to heal up from that ankle. I understand that that his sister is taking great care of her and has promised to do a great job taking care of him the whole time he's sick and wounded. Isn't that right? I just love busting up. Yeah. I know all that sibling rivalry. Trust me, I understand. All right, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The title of tonight's message is The Spiritual Gift of Apostle. The Spiritual Gift of Apostle. We're going to look at the fact that, again, tonight, the categories and individual gifts that we've been looking at. And we're going to understand tonight that one of the most amazing spiritual gifts ever given is a temporary gift that was only given to men in the first century. The Spiritual Gift of Apostle. We've been looking at the points in this doctrine of spiritual gifts, what a spiritual gift is, those 10 characteristics of a spiritual gift. We then looked at the capacity needed to function effectively in your spiritual gift. That was a whole series of things on spiritual growth and discernment and running the race. We then saw the individual spiritual gifts that are found in the New Testament. We looked at the four passages. We did it in chronological order because it helps us understand how God was working in the first century to build the church using spiritual gifts, and how some gifts were temporary and they were functioning early in the church, and then they weren't functioning anymore. We're going to have a lot to say about that. And then we looked at the categories of spiritual gifts. And we found out that there were five categories, and that all the individual gifts can be mapped into one of those categories. And those are the five categories right there. Just to warm up this morning, there are two major categories: temporary gifts and permanent gifts. And under the temporary gifts, there are three subcategories, if you will. We're going to look at these again tonight: foundation gifts, sign gifts, and revelatory gifts. Foundation gifts, we're going to see tonight, are apostle and prophet. There were two special gifts that were provided in the early church, the birth of the church. Then along with that, in order to authenticate the message and confirm that these people were really speaking on behalf of God because what they were saying was new, there are also these sign gifts that were given, healing and miracles and tongues. And also a third kind of gift was revelatory, because before the Bible was written, they needed to have certain information about how to live the spiritual life. And so there were members of the congregation that had special temporary gifts in order to do that. We call them revelatory because they were revealing things that were going to eventually be in the New Testament, but the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And then on the other side, the permanent gifts, there are two kinds. There's speaking gifts and serving gifts. Since it's not the first century, we are in the era of the church where only the permanent gifts are functioning, which means that you have either a speaking gift or a serving gift. And as we've seen, that the speaking gifts really take over from where the temporary gifts leave off, that everything on the left-hand side had to do with getting the message out. If you were an apostle, you were getting the message out. You were founding new churches. You were teaching people in the congregations while you were there. The sign gifts were meant to just put a spotlight on the message and make sure everyone realized it was from God. The revelatory gifts were supplementing and getting more of the message out in the local assembly. So it was all about speaking. And then you see in the permanent spiritual gifts, you have some that are for speaking and some that are for serving. And those are the two basic things that the Holy Spirit wants to gift us with in order to have the congregation, the body of Christ, function as it's supposed to. That the word of God is to be taught and learned and lived out and taught to others. And also that there are different needs that the congregation has, where those that have the gifts involving serving meet those needs in different ways, in a gracious way, that freely we have received, freely we give. And so the gift of giving and the gift of administration and service and helps and mercy, those are all gifts that are serving gifts, and they're permanent. Every one of those gifts has been provided to this congregation in some way or another. And so we're going to take more look at that. But first tonight, we're going to look at some temporary, well, for a while, we're going to be looking at temporary gifts. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We want to look at which gifts are under which categories. Once again, just so everybody understands, under the temporary gifts and foundation gifts, apostles and prophets are the two foundational gifts. That's what we're going to start looking at in detail tonight, the gift of apostle. Under sign gifts, you have healings, miracles, and tongues. This is all review. You've seen this several times if you've been up to date in the teaching, but I just want to just get it out in front of you one more time. It's amazing. I guarantee you, if I were to post myself at the back tonight when everybody's leaving and did a little quiz and just randomly pick one of these categories and ask you all, give me name the ones that are all under it, you know, you got to wonder how well you do. So keep hearing it, keep repeating it. That's the whole job here. All right, sometimes you're like, oh, I've seen that before. I know you have, but can you tell me? I mean, if I were to ask you right now, what are the four speaking gifts that are permanent, you know? Would you know them all right off the bat? Maybe you would, that'd be great, but I'm going to do my job anyway. Revelatory gifts, they're temporary, and then they're done with. We find them in the 1 Corinthians, which is one of the earliest books written, and then we don't see them anymore. But they were the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, and the interpretation of tongues. Again, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, these were spiritual gifts that are temporary. They're not around anymore. When we see the word faith, of course, we know we still have faith around. I mean, faith is absolutely essential to everything involving the Christian way of life. The way you enter into the Christian way of life is faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. Whenever you hear the word of God, we're to believe it. The way in which we fall in love with God the Father is by believing what the Bible tells us about him. We've seen the central role of faith, right? The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. So please don't misunderstand. It isn't like faith isn't around anymore. This is talking about a spiritual gift that was temporary. That before we had all the promises given to us in the New Testament, that people needed the assurance that was related to those promises. And so they had people that had an amazing ability to trust in the Lord in the absence of something written down that we can now look at and trust him for. So that's what that was. And it's the same thing with knowledge. We still have knowledge. That hasn't gone away. But the temporary spiritual gift of the word of knowledge has, and the reason is that we now have all the knowledge written down for us. And the same thing with wisdom. And discerning of spirits was because these spectacular gifts were counterfeited, and we needed people in the first century that could recognize what was truly an apostle from a false apostle, truly a prophet from a false prophet, and so forth. All right, and then the interpretation of tongues, because tongues was given as a sign to unbelieving Jews in the first generation of the church before Jerusalem was destroyed. Before Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was still there, people could look and say, I wonder if we're supposed to go back to worshiping in the temple and doing animal sacrifices again. And the gift of tongues was there for unbelieving Jews to realize that something's happened, that what Isaiah prophesied in the Old Testament has now come about, that this is a new message from God. He's trying to get our attention. And what the message is all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your Messiah. Come to him. Believe in him. Find out what it means to be a Christian. Join with the Gentiles together in this one body of Christ. It's time to move on. And that's what the gift of tongues is all about. It's very interesting. When we get to that, we're going to study all of these gifts. All right. I think it's very important to do that, even though they were temporary, so that you are on solid ground and understanding. Well, what were they? And why were they temporary? And why are they not around today? All right. You may have people in your life who still belong to churches who still say that this gift of tongues is around. Some of them even say that it's necessary, that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not even a Christian, which is, I don't know how they get there from the Bible, but they do. I mean, I don't even want to talk about that. And yet we will have to talk about it, but not tonight. So these were all great gifts when they were functioning, and they're not functioning anymore. The gifts of tongues in particular, if you were to go through and find out in what instances in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, you see the tongues gift functioning, you would find out every time it had to do with a milestone for Jewish people to understand. Meaning the first one was, hey, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Pentecost. Here come these fishermen and saw the people from Galilee, and now they're out there and they have this amazing message for us. All Jewish people was all he was talking to, Peter, that first time he got up and preached the gospel. And to accompany that, so that people would be sure this was from God, the miraculous gift of tongues was there. And then we find out another time, the first time that the Jews had to understand that Gentiles were going to join the family now, the gift of tongues was on the scene, along with that happening. And then a third time, when people who were understanding things from an Old Testament perspective, and all they knew about was the baptism that John had given in the desert to the Jewish people, which was preparing for the Messiah. And they hadn't yet learned about all the things that they needed to know about Jesus Christ. Once again, the gift of tongues was there, directed at Jewish people, for them to understand their need for the Messiah. So we need to understand the purpose of all these gifts, and we will get there. I want to just point out tonight, I had a question last night about this, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13:8 on the board. Why is it that we call these gifts temporary? Well, one of the reasons is this passage. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13:8 on the board, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. This was a very well-crafted verse by the Holy Spirit. Not that he needs the compliment, he already knew it. But because what Paul's doing here, if you notice, I put it in brackets, next to each one of these gifts that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:8, the category that they're under. The category, and that's what I want to point out to you tonight. We just saw that there are three categories of temporary spiritual gifts. Foundation, sign, and revelatory. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul says this. What's permanent is love. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Well, prophecy was one of the foundation gifts. If there are tongues, they will cease. Tongues was a sign gift. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. And that was a revelatory gift. This is not saying that knowledge will be done away, but the gift of knowledge. And so, as a matter of fact, it'll be done away with because it's finished its purpose. The knowledge that they provided has not gone away because it's in the Bible now. It's in the New Testament. But the gift has. And so that's one example of what why we know it is that these gifts have ceased. When we get to the speaking gifts, there are four. These are permanent now. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. We're going to go through each of these. So you're going to know what the Bible has to say about each one of them. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. You can see it's all about communicating the message. Pastor, teachers that are gifted with communicating the message to congregations. Evangelists giving the gospel to the unbeliever. Teaching is additional work that's being done in the congregation to teach groups. And then like the prep school, for example, exhortation, typically, not always, but typically one-on-one with an appeal to somebody's will, encouragement or challenge in a certain area that's application of doctrine. Somebody knows how to apply doctrine to a certain circumstance and somebody needs to hear that. Okay, so it's all about the message, speaking. And then serving gifts, there are five permanent ones that we know of in the Bible. I say it that way because we can't absolutely say that. We can't draw a line and say the Holy Spirit can never gift anybody in any other way except exactly the way these words are. All right, but the bottom line is as much as we know it's revealed to us in the Bible, there are five. Helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. Helps. Service, administration, mercy, and giving. These are all different ways in which needs are met in the local assembly. Helps, as we're going to see, is mostly identified with somebody recognizing some person who has a need and helping them. Often we're talking about in the ministry. So that there's somebody who's in charge of an area or is involved in a calling and a ministry or a project and they need help. And a person recognizes that they need help and rushes in to help them. Service is more involved with an area of the local assembly. So rather than looking at a person that has needs, you look at an area that's in need. So you might say, wow, you know what? We need to do more, let's say, for homebound people that listen to us on radio and the internet. And somebody may say, you know what? I have the spiritual gift of service. Or you may not even know that. But when you hear that, you respond to that. And you want to permanently be involved with that service, that aspect of serving. So that's what the gift of service is for. Administration is to lead and to run things, typically given to elders to deacons and others that are running parts of the local assembly. Mercy is the ability to recognize somebody that's in need of compassion, that's having a very difficult time. And then giving is financial in nature, providing for the financial needs of the congregation, and that means both as a whole and individuals. Those are all serving gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. As I mentioned last night, what your gift is not the issue. God, the Holy Spirit, knows what He's doing. You can be an invisible hero. You can be spiritually mature with a relatively unknown gift to others, in other words, and relatively. And you can be more mature than somebody who has a more visible gift. So just keep that in mind, too. Well, with that, as we saw last night, we then moved into point 7, which is let's talk about these temporary spiritual gifts. Let's make sure we understand what the Bible has to say about these. They don't function anymore, but they're in the Bible, and we need to understand what they are. These are things that we should be grateful for. Mentioned last night, there's a lot of controversy about the temporary spiritual gifts. But really, we should step back and say, wait a minute, though. You know, our God loves us so much that He wanted to make sure in the first century that He did some really amazing things, that he was able to have this church grow quickly. That men were able to get out there and show up places where they'd never heard the gospel before, and they were able to draw crowds by the hundreds and thousands. They were supernaturally gifted to be able to teach and to be able to write. And these were just amazing things that were happening. And there were also situations where those new congregations that were sprouting up were fed the word of God, even though the Bible, the New Testament, hadn't been written yet. And so you have basically the canon of scripture being written, the New Testament, as well as the church being started, all, as it were, on the backs of these temporary spiritual gifts. So they're great. We should celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit gave these gifts to the early church. It enabled that church, this newborn church, to grow quickly and also to sustain itself against unbelievable odds. Everybody was against the early church. the Roman Empire at times was, the Jewish religion was, the Jewish establishment. A lot of times the Gentile world was too. I mean, for example, Paul brings the gospel to Ephesus, and there's a lot of people that are believing. And he, by the way, at that time when he first goes to Ephesus, amazing miraculous powers are given to him as well. So the church is really growing, and all of a sudden there's problems because the Gentile establishment, there happened to be a big temple to a god. I think it was Artemis was the god, a false god, and they had a big temple. Now, anytime you had a temple, you had a big business going on. And a lot of people made a lot of money off selling paraphernalia around the worship of that false god. Well, when they started seeing what was happening to their clientele, that they were becoming believers in Jesus Christ and told that you shouldn't go to that temple anymore, and you don't have to be, those things are idols that you're buying and so forth. It was bad for business. And all of a sudden, the Gentile world starts to rise up against this little church too. So incredible odds against this church surviving, and yet it did. By the power of God, and one of the big ways in which the power of God was manifested was these spiritual gifts. As well as I mentioned this, the fact that it was also under a heavy attack from the kingdom of darkness. It's interesting to see all the different ways that the kingdom of darkness shows up in the book of Acts to try to slow down the church, all kinds of ways. I mean, you had Jewish priests that were into magic, and they were trying to counterfeit all the temporary gifts that the apostles had. You had people that were part of the church that were also trying to cause dissension in the church. You had false prophets. You had false apostles. Every possible way that the kingdom of darkness to try to attack the church and prevent it from growing, we find in the book of Acts as well as in the epistles. Despite all of that, the church survives and thrives. Now, nevertheless, these temporary gifts, they were subject to a lot of abuse. Even in the early days, even when they were operating in the first century, they were counterfeited often. And that's why the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits was needed. There were a lot of abuses that occurred in the pre-canon period. In other words, the period when these spiritual gifts, these temporary gifts operated. But even more shocking, of course, is the second thing, which is that even today, they tend to be a source of abuse, even though they don't function anymore. These temporary gifts of the age of the apostles have become a source of abuse now, after the time that they discontinued. People are still running around today claiming to have certain gifts that are not in operation anymore, like apostle, like tongues and so forth, like healings and like miracles. If you to understand how God works in the church age, you need to know that when his purpose for bringing miracles and healings on the scene was authenticate the message. Give credibility to the message when it's first coming out. Give credibility to the apostles when they first show up somewhere. It's very interesting. Paul talks about these gifts, healings, and miracles being operational when he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. He then writes the letter of 2 Corinthians, and he's saying to himself, look, you guys forget. Don't you remember all the signs and wonders that accompanied me in the past? Why? Because it operated when he first came to Corinth. And it wasn't once they realized he's from God, he's an apostle, then they already recognized that they tied together those healings and those miracles with him. And he didn't need that anymore. As soon as he didn't need it for people to be able to give the message of hearing, he didn't have it anymore in the geographic location. It's very interesting. And then after about Acts chapter 20, after he goes to Ephesus, and he has to, Ephesus is a key church in the Bible. And so he had amazing healings and miracles that accompanied him the first time he showed up in Ephesus. But then after that, we start to notice that there's an absence of discussion of these healings and miracles. And the only other time it shows up is at the very end of the book of Acts when Paul is shipwrecked on an island. And again, that's very interesting because even though by that time he had been everywhere in Asia and everywhere in Europe, well, he hadn't been on this island. And now nobody had. They didn't have the internet back then, so they couldn't log on to www.lbible.org and hear anything about Jesus Christ. They didn't even have radio, for goodness sake. Right? They had nothing. These people were just hanging out on an island. And so when he got there, in order, again, for the purpose of giving the message a hearing, he had the ability to heal a few people on that island. So we understand the purpose behind why is it that these gifts are functioning in certain places and not others, even in the early church? And why is it that they seem to go away after a while? The answer is that once the messengers had been given a hearing and recognized to be authentic, then those gifts really weren't needed anymore. And so definitely they're not around today. The problem, too, actually, for those who claim to have these gifts today, like miracles, is that not only does the Bible say, look, God brought these on the scene at the very beginning for the sole purpose of getting attention to the message and the messenger. Not only does our Bible say that, but it says something about the latter days. And it's something that we should humble anybody who wants to talk too much about miracles and healings and signs and wonders today. Because what it says is that far apart from what it was for in the first place, at the beginning, namely to give attention to the real messengers, in the last days, what's going to happen is that the kingdom of darkness is going to really come on strong and use these as counterfeits to try to fool people. Healings and miracles and signs and wonders. To deceive, the Bible says, if possible, even the elect. So even believers are going to have a tendency to fall for this, but it's not from God. It's from the kingdom of darkness. Now, how do we protect ourselves from that? Really straightforward. Just read what the Bible has to say. Understand what the purpose was in the first century and understand that, yeah, in fact, the Bible warns us again and again and again that, you know what? The other team has the power to use this stuff, too. And they're going to, especially in the last days, to try to deceive people and definitely in the tribulation period. So you need to see all of that and say, it's a big problem that people today are trying to claim these gifts that were so wonderful when they were functioning in the first century. And one of the problems is that because they're spectacular, people gravitate towards them. You know, that if you were to look at the way in which the, quote, church is portrayed on television, for example, and the media and so forth, there's a lot of attention paid to these false applications, false exhibitions related to these spectacular gifts, like tongues and miracles and healings and so forth. Guaranteed, you don't have to go too far on the internet or on television to find somebody today who claims to have this healing gift. And they get huge followings because of it. And that's what the Bible predicted would happen, that these false teachers would come on the scene. They wouldn't be the apostles, obviously. They'd be false teachers, false prophets, and they would use these same things to try to deceive people. Because it's really attractive to people that are fleshly, especially. What I mean by that is that, you know, the point of Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying on the cross was not so people could have spectacular spiritual gifts. All right, the point was so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, and that the world would hear the message that God the Father loved them so much that he was willing to give his uniquely born son. And the most powerful thing that we ever have is that same love. We understand how much he's loved us. We learn to love him back. And then we start to show that love in our lives. That's the powerful stuff. That's what God the Son is interested in seeing grow and blossom. Is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 miracles? Is it healings? Is it tongues? No, it is not. What is it? Love. Love. That's what this is all about. So once you understand that, you see, you're no longer a child. Children are sort of fleshly. And I'm talking about spiritually speaking. When we're first born again, we still have a lot of the ways of the flesh that are make a big impression on us still. We're still, that tug is still pretty strong. And so we can be easily fooled by somebody who has a miracle ministry or a healing ministry and so forth. But once you get growing up spiritually and you understand, you know what, I've left behind the childish way of looking at this. I'm looking at this as a mature believer in Jesus Christ who understands that it's laying down the life for the brethren that's really important. It's having a daily strong commitment to God's word where I learn more and more and more about Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And then once you have that realization about what it's all about, you're not going to fall for that stuff anymore. You know, but then again, we have always got to remember, right? Part of that love is recognizing that there's others in our midst who may not be mature yet. And we need to protect them. You know, and we've seen instances like that in the camps, for example, where there are young people who are being attacked in these areas right now. And so we need to, with love, do our best to explain to them what the Bible has to say to try to give them a crash course so they don't fall for this. Not always easy, but that's part of the calling that we have. But so The point is that spectacular gifts is not the spiritual life. All right? Spirituality is not even based on spiritual gifts. Spirituality is based on the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit, which is a day-by-day thing, which is where we grow. We learn more and more about who Jesus Christ is. We learn more and more how much God loves us. We learn more and more and more about the principles of the New Testament. And that's spirituality. The Holy Spirit is always trying to lead us to a better understanding, a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, to always trying to develop in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace. This is the real deal of Christianity. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the essence of what it is that we're about after salvation, not displaying spectacular spiritual gifts. You know, Paul would say, no, if I could speak with tongues of angels, he said, and don't have this love, forget about it. It's not important. You could think that the spiritual gift of giving is a big deal, but I could give my body to be burned, he said. But if I don't have love behind it, it's useless. And so we need to understand that. That's spirituality. And it is true that every one of us have a spiritual gift, but no matter how, according to how the world looks at it, spectacular and significant or insignificant. What I mean by that, the world pays a lot of attention. Even now, in terms of the gifts that are functioning today, the world and even Christians pay a lot of attention to the more visible spiritual gifts, right? And there's not, I understand that, you know, pastor, teacher, evangelist, more visible. You know, we get all the press. If you look at, it's true. I mean, if you look at how the church talks about what's going on, right? It tends to talk about what's going on with the visible gifts. That's too bad, by the way. That really is. There should be just as much buzz in the royal family about the less visible spiritual gifts, about congregations that are full of love for one another, the congregations that are full of people that have mercy, laying down their lives for one another, people that really understand what service is all about, gratitude. These are the things that really should be talked about. Because even if you have a very insignificant spiritual gift, it doesn't matter. You're essential to the function of the body of Christ. Every one of us. The gift is one thing, but you know that we have equal privilege and equal opportunity. We're all members one of the other. These are the really enduring things that we need to understand. Like I mentioned, when we were trying to compare spiritual gift with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? And I said, yeah, my spiritual gift is fantastic. It is my life. I love it. It's the focus of my life, studying and teaching. You know, but when I'm up here teaching, okay, now my gift is functioning and it's very visible. But when I get home at night, you see, it's not my spiritual gift that's going to help me be a loving father or a loving husband or be a good neighbor. Or somebody in the royal family needs something and doesn't have to do with my spiritual gift, but I can still meet that need. It's not going to be my spiritual gift that's going to do that. It's going to be spirituality. It's going to be falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Falling in love with the Father and having that confidence that, you know what, no matter what happens, I know He's got my back. And therefore, that gives you confidence to be able to take care of other people, not make such a big deal about things that aren't so necessary, but really focusing on what is essential. It's that's what really counts. And you have, regardless of your spiritual gift, you have equal ability to grow up spiritually and to learn who Jesus Christ is and to have the Holy Spirit working on an ongoing basis to bring out the fruit of the Spirit, which is really, that's really what delights the Lord, you know. And that's what I was thinking today about. What a wonderful thing when the Lord is being baptized to fulfill all the principles that He had to for the nation of Israel, by the way. Don't get carried away with the baptism of the water, but He did that at a point in time. And then the Holy Spirit's there and the Father's there, and the Father says what? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And that is such a wonderful statement. Why? Because it's saying that, what's the first thing He says about Jesus Christ? Does He say, "Look at how smart He is," right? No, you know what He says? "This is the one whom I love, who has my love, who understands it, the one I am loving, my beloved Son," right? And then He says, "in whom I'm well pleased." And I think we hear that sometimes and we think about pleased and not pleased, and I understand that. We tend to think of not pleased, what it is for God to be not pleased. And then we say, well, Jesus was the exception. He's not pleased with anybody else, but Jesus was the exception. He was pleased. But what it meant was that she looked at Him and their relationship was totally pleasing to Him. A pleasure, in other words. He equally could translate that. He said, this is my son. He is completely a pleasure to me. What does that tell you? It tells you that he wants the same relationship with every one of us. It is to be a life of pleasure, one for the other, that we're supposed to look at God the Father with pleasure when we understand who he is, his total righteousness, his total love, his eternal life, the fact that in eternity past he knew about us and called us. That should be pleasurable to us. And by the same token, when he looks at our lives and he sees that we're learning and growing and we're starting to display the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? That's a pleasure to him. We are told that Jesus Christ was so pleasing to the Father at the cross, and that when we provide our spiritual sacrifices, it becomes that same fragrant aroma to the Father. That's what he's looking for. And so no matter what your spiritual gift is, you can get there. You can be that person, that believer in Jesus Christ. All right, so we're looking at temporary gifts. And under this point, we're going to look at two things to keep in mind when we go through. We're going to go through them one at a time. Some we're going to spend more time on than others. That's basically because there's more information in the Bible about some than others. For example, we're not going to spend too much time on the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge for the simple reason that it's only mentioned once. And there's how much do you want me to tell you about it when I got one verse to talk about, right? On the other hand, apostle is mentioned a lot. So therefore, guess what? I'm going to have more to say about that. You see, I don't feel like I have to filibuster up here and send it, you know, I don't have much to say really in the Bible, so I got to fill up the time with other stuff. I'm not going to do that to you. But if there's a lot in the Bible about it, then you're going to hear more about it. The other thing, though, is, because I know it's a natural question is, well, Pastor Farrell, you keep saying these things are temporary. How do you know that? I had somebody basically ask me that. A young person who's not intimidated to come up and ask tough questions, by the way. I know how it is. Believe me, I was sitting there with you. I knew I didn't want to get up and make a fool of myself or annoy the pastor and that kind of thing. But young people are just fearless, right? How do you know? It's a beautiful question. And I wanted to say, I tell you, I'm going to be trying to answer that question with 14 points down the road a little bit. So trust me, that's a great question, right? Don't ask it on the Q&A unless we've gotten there yet, because I'm going to give you the same answer. Hang in there. You know, that's just one of those things. Sometimes the best way to get that question answered is not for me to try to do a you-know-what job in 2 minutes when we're talking to each other or emailing back and forth, but rather to realize that there will be a time not too long in the future where you're going to get a much better answer because it's going to come from the pulpit because I've been prepared to answer exactly that question. And that's what we're going to get to there. You're going to see the reasons why we know that these gifts are temporary. Or they have ceased. Well, because my notes say cessation, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to say cessation. I want to say something easier. And I'm like, they've ceased, right? And it's contentious, you know? It is, because there's denominations, like I mentioned last night. The whole denomination is built around practicing a gift that's ceased. That can't be too much fun, by the way. And by the way, it isn't. One of the things you have to know is that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave us the basic guidelines, right, for discernment, we were there, he said, what? By their fruit, you will know them. It didn't mean to judge whether or not people were sinning in that congregation. It meant, you know, if you think there's something wrong going on, the way you will know is by the teaching that comes out of it, the message that comes out of it. If you were to study the major denominations that have the gift of tongues as a central feature, you will also find that their teaching violates some of the basic principles of the New Testament. For example, like they teach you can lose your salvation, for example. I hope you understand that the Bible in many, many ways teaches us that that's just not true. That you have been moved from death to life. That you already have eternal life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, for example. So there are a lot of reasons why we can show this to be the case. But there are denominations who say that tongues are the key to their whole ministry. So you can imagine, if you're part of that crew, you're going to try to work really hard to say, you know what, these gifts haven't ceased, okay? So that, and they do that. There are also debates about which gifts are still around and which ones aren't. There are others who go the other extreme and say, you know what, all the gifts have ceased. I've seen a lot of people writing, you know what, well, they've all ceased, which is, I don't know how, what's going to happen? How is this body of Christ going to function if there's no pastor teacher, if there's no giving, if there's no evangelism, if there's no helps? How's that going to work exactly, right? So those are extremes. But We don't have to worry about that. We're just going to try to go down the road of what the Bible has to say as best we can. And remember, we should be grateful. We should celebrate the fact, as we look at these temporary gifts, that God gave them to the early church. And we'd be happy that they were on the scene. And rejoice in the things that we've received because God saw fit to do that. The Bible that we have, the completed canon of Scripture, which, by the way, he's protected in every... Isn't it miraculous that even though you had 1,000 years where the church was totally messed up in general and didn't really pay any attention to what the Bible had to say, it was preserved so that when the Renaissance comes around and the Reformation begins, the Greek texts are available and they can roll right forward. It's amazing how the Bible's been preserved and how we get it in our own language, and we have really good translations in the English, including the King James for its time. And even now today, we have some great translations like the one we tend to study from, the New American Standard. Well, all of that, of course, is on we're piggybacking off the work that these spiritual gifts, these temporary ones, accomplished in the first century. So we should be grateful for that. The benefits continue to bless us and the entire church down to this day. All right, please turn one more time to 1 Corinthians 12, if you haven't. I think you're probably there already, in verse 7, to see these once again, so you know where they come from now. You can say, if I want to look at the temporary gifts, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're all listed there for me in two places. All right, and look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. That's a spiritual gift, temporary. And to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. Those were various known languages that were foreign to the speaker, but they were human languages, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And then if you go forward to verse 27, we see another list that talks about both temporary and permanent gifts. But take a look at that list as well. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, the first thing. Then second prophets, third teachers. Now once you've identified these men that had those gifts in order to communicate the message, then you have the sign gifts that were part of their ministry in the first century, miracles and gifts of healings. Then interestingly enough, you see a couple of permanent gifts that were needed all the time. If you want to say, hey, if you were going to talk about the permanent spiritual gifts that were of service, what are the ones that really you need in a congregation? It would be these two first, helps and administration. You need people that are going to be in charge of the work, and people are willing to help get things done. Help in administration, and then last, various kinds of tongues. Please notice that this is the only place that has all of the temporary spiritual gifts. It's the only place where sign gifts are mentioned. It's the only place where revelatory gifts are mentioned. Now, they are mentioned as being in operation in the book of Acts, but I'm not talking about as identified as a spiritual gift. These sign gifts and revelatory gifts are not found in Romans or Ephesians or 1 Peter, which were written later on. As we've seen, I love to repeat, there are varieties of temporary gifts, again, foundational, sign, and revelatory, as we've seen. Here, I'm going to give you a definition. We've talked about it, but foundation gifts, laying the foundation of the church, introducing the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. A lot of the sign gifts were aimed primarily at Jews. Jews require signs. Establishing the first congregations and completing the canon of Scripture. Again, the foundation gifts, they are apostle and prophet, are done to lay the foundation of the church. Has to be done once, right? You may have a 100-story building, but you only lay the foundation once. After that, you're building the stories. Introducing the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles, establishing the congregations, and completing the canon of Scripture. Sign gifts, they brought attention to the ones who had the message. They confirmed that this is from God, the divine source of the messengers and their new message. Okay, both are important. If you had to say pick one, the message is the most important. But because the messenger had to be received in order for the message to be taught, it was both. All right, they were associated with individuals who had the message. Those are the sign gifts. Again, to bring attention to the new message. Once that attention had been given, then you don't need to bring attention to it anymore. All right, and then third one, I already talked about that. Revelatory gifts provided partial revelation to the early church, meaning as a need arose to have some mystery doctrine that would be later in the completed New Testament, since it wasn't written yet, God the Holy Spirit provided for his people by providing these gifts, these revelatory gifts, that could give what was needed at the time to the congregation so that they would have the knowledge that they needed, that they would have the wisdom that they needed, that they would have the promises to believe in that they needed for whatever was going on at that time. All right. Today, we don't have those gifts functioning for the simple reason that all that's needed to have been revealed has been. And now what we do is we're students, we're disciples, and we go find out what's been written. It's so much easier and better for us. You know, if you were limited to gathering as the saints, and only if that gift was functioning could you get information that you needed, now you can go home and get the information all you want. You can go on the internet and get it. There's all kinds of ways in which you can get the completed written word, and that's a better way. Paul said, you know what? When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When you have the perfect access to the completed word of God, you don't need these partial gifts that can give it out a little bit of time. Would you rather, for example, if you wanted to know something, let's say, about marriage, which I'm sure nobody cares about here, right? Although, if you were to ask me what question gets asked more than any other in Q&As, and definitely in email, it's got something to do with marriage and the family. I've said it before, but about 60 to 70% of the email questions that I fielded at Grace Bible Church on behalf of a pastor, because I had that function for a while of answering email questions, 60 to 70% were on marriage. All right, so don't be kidding me. Oh, that's not a problem. I get it down. Well, good luck. When I get it down, I'll let you know. I have a big party. All right? It'll be like my 75th wedding anniversary. You'll be wheeling me in. I finally figured out women. But anyway. But let's just say you had a question in the first century about marriage, right? Hey, this is a new thing. It's body of Christ and there's no male or female. What's going on with marriage anyway? Now, if you would have to show up to the congregation meeting and then you'd have to kind of hope that somebody had a word of knowledge about that question, right? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. You know, if you really needed the answer, they did. If you were just kind of messing around, maybe they didn't even talk about it that night. But now, if you have a question about marriage, anytime you want to, you can just open up your Bible and you can go to 1 Peter and he'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about it. Ephesians 5 talks about it. Colossians talks about it. And you can go look at everything yourself. You know, it's interesting. We're learning things about the Greek language. Do you know that now, in the last 20, 30 years, Koine Greek? You want to know why? Because of the computer. Because you see, now, what I can do, I can go to a computer program and I can ask it a question. I can say, show me everywhere in the New Testament where you have a verb in a certain voice, tense, and mood, followed by a certain preposition, followed by another clause that has another verb in a certain voice, tense, and mood. And immediately, I get every instance of it right there. So where other people, because they couldn't do that 100 years ago, they were doing the best they could to try to come up with general principles about how the language worked. Now we can get into we can look at every instance of every kind of combination of the Greek language that there is. And you better believe when you start to do that, things will pop out that weren't known before. All right. So we are still, you know, in certain ways, getting more and more ability to understand what the Bible has to say. But it's all here. It's all been given to us. And now the function is not, you know, waiting for the gift of knowledge or wisdom, but to gather together for the teaching of the Word of God and then for you to go back and check it out for yourself. That's what we do now. All right, so foundational gifts. Please turn to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Yeah, it's always an exciting time to be alive. I know it would have been exciting to be alive in the first century. I'm not sure about the 10th. We have to look at that. 10th century didn't sound too exciting. But boy, it's exciting to be alive today. When you think about, you know, probably, I don't know, I don't want to be a dates picker, but we're certainly a lot of trends have accelerated that the Bible says will accelerate in the last days. And if you think about the opportunities and the threats that we face today, they're unprecedented. And so it's exciting to be alive. It's exciting to know Jesus Christ, to know God the Father. It's exciting no matter what happens on this earth. what happens with technology or governments or wars or rumors of wars or any of that stuff, that it never changes who God is, and we will be with him forever. And he loves us now, and he's going to take care of us. I mean, those are exciting. When you have that platform of love that you can stand under every day, the grace that you know is going to follow you no matter where you go. We worship a God who's perfectly righteous and perfectly just and perfectly loving. It's exciting to wake up every day. It really is. And you understand that. He's not going to stop loving you because you have a bad day. He loves you just as much. He loves you so much that when you are dead spiritually and his mortal enemy, he gave the best that he had, Jesus Christ. Now that you're his kid, do you really think he's going to stop loving you? I mean, we have it so messed up at times when we get so into, you know, the sort of our role, our job, our responsibility, we forget how much he loves us and what a great thing it is to be his child. Oh, don't get me wrong. I want to become his adult son. I want to grow. But it's so great just to be his child, period. I want to be his friend, but it's so great to be his child. You see, the only way you're going to get to be his friend is if you enjoy how great it is to be his child. If you're moping around thinking about what you're doing wrong and what everyone else is doing wrong and trying to say, you know what, I don't understand this, I don't understand that, and you don't ever stop and say, but it's so great that God is my daddy. You know, you're not going to have that life more abundant to get you through the things you have to get through in order to grow spiritually and learn from the things that you suffer, as Jesus Christ did. We've got to get to back to basics about the fact that God loves us. And that's of all the things, because we study a lot of things, but never forget that. And always, every day, you know, every day, that should be something that you take time to look at, you know. How much does he love me? I want to go look at that again. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'll tell you. I mean, not now, but you can if you want to. Go wherever you want. We're almost done. But you can. We're in chapter 4, actually. But yeah. Yeah, don't miss out on that. No matter what happens in your life or what happens here, don't miss out on the heartbeat of God that sent his son when you were dead. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins and mortal enemies of God when he said, I'm going to bring into their life my precious son who will die for them. That kind of a God is not going to turn his back on you. I don't care what theologians can come up with and construct. That kind of a God is not going to turn his back on you. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That is one mature man. Again, big. What's Ephesians? Christ and his church, as big as you can draw it on the page. And this is talking about one mature man. As far as God is concerned, there is his beloved son, and then there is the sons and daughters that are being brought to glory, that are one big body. That's how he sees it. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, later on in chapter 5, we're going to talk, there's a passage, as you're probably familiar with, Ephesians 5:18, talking about being filled by means of the Spirit. Do you realize that what's full in the book of Ephesians is the fullness of Christ? That we should, in other words, it's Christ and who he is that we're in the process of being more and more filled up with the mind and the thinking of Jesus Christ. And that's, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, that's like limitless in depth and in height and in width. That's what we have available to us. And it all starts with, notice in verse 11, when he first was risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And the two first ones that he gave were the temporary spiritual gifts of apostle and prophet. And they were foundational. Please go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. If you were to say in the book of Ephesians, what two words are most associated with fullness? You know what they would be? Christ and love. Christ and love. That's the fullness that we're talking about here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are of God's household. Yeah, we rush through it. Oh, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Let's get to verse 20. That's the key one. I know that's the one. No. I'm going to stop right there with God's household. You are a member of God's household. Whoo! In other words, you go to this big castle somewhere, you know, and you're visiting and you're like, wow, this thing is huge. I wonder who lives here. You know, and then the prince shows up. Ooh, it's the prince's house. Ooh, look at the prince, you know. And then you go into the kitchen. And you find out that there are these kids just having a great time. You're all on your best behavior. You're all stodgy. You want to make sure you look perfect. You're shaved and all that. And these little kids are in the kitchen just having a great old time. Why? Because they're members of the prince's household. They're at home with God. You're a member of his household. You belong, in other words. When are we going to live like that? And I'm not putting in, but when are we going to just stop, open our eyes once in a while and say, that is so amazing. That I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I know what the Bible says. We're studying it, the doctrine of justification. It says that we were wretched. We were depraved. We were sinners. Everything you want to say. We fell short. We were this. We were that. We were trash. And then now I wake up and I hear the gospel and I believe it. And all of a sudden I'm told that he puts me in a position where he has accepted me as perfectly righteous in his eyes, even though I know I'm not. And he's also done something else. He says, you're my child now. Why would we ever want to get used to that? Why would we not want to wake up every morning and say, yeah, I can't pay the mortgage. Yeah, the kids are driving me crazy. Yeah, you know, the country's doing this and going that. Blah, 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 blah. But I'm still his child. I'm still and always will be a member of his household. That's not my language. That's his. You are of God's household. All right, I got to go on to verse 20 because that's where I had you go. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, notice that's where we get the word foundation from. I want you to see that. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And I just want to mention something because we fight so much about who's got this gift and that and whether there's apostles and not. And all the time we're fighting and fussing. The cornerstone is sitting there saying, hey, you remember me? It's all about me. You guys are building and teaching and doing all of that and trying to get the Greek and everything. Don't forget me. I'm the cornerstone. All this building is all about me, he's saying. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, everything that ever happens in the church age is all about what? Being fitted together, growing. Growing. Are you growing? I'm serious. Are you growing? You know what growing means? It means you're not the same today that you were last week. It means your understanding of any verse in this Bible can be better today than it was a year ago. It means that who you know Jesus Christ is expanded from what it was. The understanding you have of God's love for you is greater. That's what he wants for you. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Any doctrine you may have learned, anybody who wants to put you down, anything that might be confusing, don't let that get in the way of the most important thing. You're growing. Right? I'm not there yet, but I'm growing. Right? We think about kids, isn't it great to be a kid? Do you realize that in the spiritual life, from the day you die, you're going to be a kid? You have the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's how he sees the church. Growing. Growing. And I'm talking about spiritually speaking. I don't just mean numbers, but you and us together growing in our understanding of who he is. Also, you're being built together. Here's where the royalty comes into the whole family. Built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That is the whole church being growing together. And the foundation are these spiritual gifts of the apostles and the prophets. And really deep, intense, amazing spiritual principle that I know nobody's ever thought of before on the board right now. I'm kidding. But the foundation is only laid once. People want to know why the apostles aren't around today. Because the foundation is only laid once. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10. I just want to show you this and we'll close. See, it's your fault, you know. It's your fault that I never get past page 8 of my notes. You want to know why? Because, no, I'll tell you why it is. Because you are so gracious that you took a guy who had to teach in the past with a full-time job and have maybe an hour to get ready before you get behind the pulpit. And you're so gracious and kind to me that you give me all day. And when you give me all day, I am growing. And there's things that I have to tell you, whether or not they're in my notes, which is why we only get to page 8. But I don't care. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 3:10, an apostle said this. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, the apostle, and another. It happened to be Apollos, who was a great teacher, but not an apostle, is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, because he has to keep always have the integrity of being faithful to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's the key of building it. But notice it's building. Isn't that exciting? We tend to think that, oh, it was all known and all done, and anything great that ever happened in the church happened way back when, or 100 years ago, or somewhere in Houston 50 years ago, and we got nothing to do anymore except hopefully we don't blow it. But in God's eyes, it's always growing. That we have an opportunity to be part of something that's growing. The witness and the fullness of Christ in this world. All right, I got to close. I wish I didn't have to close, but I do have to close. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for rescuing us, making us your children, and giving us this amazing place to live in the spiritual life where we can even come back to a verse we've looked at 20 times. You give us through the power of the Spirit and the knowledge that you give us in your word, the ability to see more and to grow and have a depth of appreciation. And then we get all done doing that and we realize it is so simple that you love us. And we're your children now. Help us never to get so sophisticated and worn out that we can't just enjoy that. And just as you looked at your son and said, I'm well pleased, that we never forget that the most important thing we can do is look at you and your son and say, and we see it as pleasing too. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.